It's nearly impossible for the human mind to comprehend what heaven is like. We've never been there, and we've never talked to someone who has. So it's no wonder we fail to understand the glories of heaven. Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Revelation chapters 21 and 22. In this passage, John paints a colorful picture of our heavenly home using descriptive words inspired by the Holy Spirit. The imagery helps us sense the liberty we feel when released from our earthly burdens. Chuck called his message, Heaven's Magnificent Negatives.
Our Father, our worship of you is at this moment sweet, meaningful, authentic. Our focus is upon you, and our hope is upon the home you have prepared for us. It is all about you, our God. We shall behold you. We shall see you face to face. And in like manner, we give to you now, because you are the object of our affection and the subject of our praise. You are the one who is great. Out of the abundance of what you have poured upon us, we have the pleasure of all things, giving to you. We do so gratefully, generously, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightforliving.org.uk. And now the message from Chuck that's called Heaven's Magnificent Negatives.
How in the world do you describe the ineffable sights and sounds of an existence beyond time and space? How about the magnificent music of angels as the myriad of voices singing in antiphonal sounds, songs never heard or composed before from the mind of God? Or the stupendous brilliance of transparent gold streets and massive pearl gates. And the mind-boggling existence without concern for time and gravitational limitations and all of the familiar human anatomy that we know a little bit about. I challenge you on your own time to take chapters 21 and 22 with a pen or pencil and circle the words, no, not, never, no longer, and nor. They're woven through the fabric of heaven's masterpiece. This is what I call accommodating language. God adjusts his truth to our 2x4 planet Earth limitations, and he communicates to earthbound creatures what it would be to soar across the remarkable glories of heaven, and he focuses on heaven's magnificent negatives. Stop and think of our world. Our familiar world is a world of asphalt and rock-hard cement roads, and if the streets no longer have lights on them, we pay a toll to drive on them over long distances. Our world is a world of structures where we worship, churches and chapels and temples and tabernacles. Ours is a place where you go to church rather than a place that is all about worship. Ours is a world where there are well-lit cities, traffic lights, street lights, building lights, even landscape lights. Lights that fill and flood the mall to allow us to shop into the night. Our world is a world of security. We not only have locks, we have sophisticated alarm systems. And there is forever the reminder of death around us. The scream of the siren from the ambulance, the cemeteries, the long funerals. Death is everywhere. And so God accommodates us, since he knows that we shall someday behold him. He adjusts the description of where we will be to our world and tells us what will not be there. For example, in 21:21 of Revelation, we find ourselves traveling without paying a toll, and of all things, on gold streets. You see how it reads? The street of the city was pure gold. It's a gold so pure, so clean, it's translucent. We've never seen it, because we haven't such gold. In fact, everything there is transparent, as we learned last time, allowing God's brilliance to shine through streets and walls and buildings without limitation and without restrictions. There was another era, if you take the time to look, don't do it now, 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon built a temple in honor of God. And in Solomon's great temple, he put in floors of gold and even some carved objects that were overlaid with gold. But that's all about gold veneer. It's covered over wood or stone. This is solid, translucent gold. It will be all about him. It will be all about his glory. And like Adam and Eve before the fall, we will be completely unaware of ourselves. And we can't imagine it. It'll be a city without darkness. Again, phenomenal thought. Verse 23 tells us the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. I love the way that reads. The Lamb is the lighted lamp. What a beautiful thought. 22:5 tells us there will no longer be any night. There will not be a need for light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun. When you fly, you see the city glowing before you arrive, the pilots tell us. When you drive in the darkness in the middle of the night, you can watch on the horizon for the glow of the upcoming city because the city is lit. But that's on this earth, and that's because of electricity. But there we will be flooded only with God-generated light. By the way, that ties in perfectly with the thought of that eternal city that will never know darkness. This thought of having security, but no locks. You see the words in 25, its gates will never be closed. Please notice also that there will be a life enjoyed that will have no sin, and there will be a health enjoyed that will never have disease. This is something that is just about impossible to imagine. Understand, as life began on planet Earth with Adam and Eve, there was a sense of innocence and beauty. Adam and Eve came with hearts innocent of sin, and they were surrounded by an environment that was perfect. And in a perfect environment and in an innocence without sin, Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God. When sin entered, all of that changed. Shame came, guilt came, and self-consciousness arrived. And as a result, we've never known anything like it. As beautiful and as important and as helpful as we may be with one another, every one of us carries within us a nature that is evil. As adorable as our children are, we have to confess the fact that they are all born wrong with God. Now, in heaven, it will all be right with God. We will return to such innocence. There will be protection within and without. And there will be no terrorism. There will be no evil plotting. It will all be as the Lord has planned it, perfectly secure. Someone passed along to me a cute little story that I thought would be of interest to you. A burglar broke into a house one night, shone his flashlight around, looking for valuables. But when he picked up a CD player to put it in his sack, a strange disembodied voice echoed from the darkness of the house, saying, "Jesus is watching you." He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight off, and froze in place. When he heard nothing more, He shook his head, promised himself a long vacation after the next big score, and clicked the flashlight back on and began searching for more valuables. And just as he pulled the stereo from the wall to disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard again the words, "Jesus is watching you." Petrified, he shone the light around. He flashed it in the presence of a parrot. He said, "Did you say that?" Parrot said, "Yep, I said that." "I'm just trying to warn you," said the parrot. Burglar said, "Warn me, huh? Who in the world are you?" Said, "My name's Moses." "Moses," the burglar laughed. "What kind of people would name a bird Moses?" The parrot answered, "The same kind of people who would name a pit bull Jesus." No guard dogs, no breaking an entry, no terror by night. And by the way, we will know such pleasures without end. Don't miss the ending of the passage at verse 5, chapter 22, where we will reign forever and ever. The Greek says, "And they will reign unto the ages of the ages." This will be a reality, not a nice dream, not a hope, not an idyllic type of setting that'll stop. This will go on forever and ever. Tangible evidence of this will be a river of life, which I deliberately waited till the last to mention. Verse 1, the river of life is clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. In the middle of the street and on either side will be the tree that will yield its fruit each month of the 12 months, yielding fruit. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Don't understand all that goes with that. Someone has hazarded a guess. He wrote this: "Most prominent of all is a mighty river of clear, sparkling water coursing down from the center and apex of the city. Since there is no more sea, the inexhaustible waters of this river will supply whatever hydrologic needs the new earth may have. There will surely be an abundance of luxurious grasses and herbs and trees everywhere. And the whole earth will be a well-watered paradise of abundant resources, free of all impurities, clear and sparkling in radiance, bespeaking the character and glories of their divine creator, who is continually creating the waters to give perpetual life, cleansing, and beauty." What a magnificent hope God's people have. When you compare it to all the myths and the folklore and the false concepts of various religions, you realize why Christians live their lives pretty homesick for eternity. I did a little research and found what some religions see as heaven. Buddhists and Hindus anticipate repeated rebirths and endless reincarnations into other bodies. That for them is the future. Even worse, the Taoists, T-A-O, the Taoists see death with indifference. To them, it's ultimate oblivion, a state of non-doing. Islam, as you may remember from recent studies, offers its seven heavens of paradise. 70 virgins satisfying the carnal pleasures of the men. Native American cultures look forward to what is called the happy hunting grounds. And by the way, all religions, all of them false, are based on works. You earn your way in, and you work hard, and you give yourself intensely to such labors because you're earning your way in. A question I love to ask people who are caught up in that false teaching is, how much good works is good enough? I've yet to hear an answer. How can I ever know I've worked hard enough and long enough to get into God's heaven? They never have an answer, which explains why they live their lives in fear and uncertainty. With all of that lingering as alternatives, try to imagine, try, if you will, to ignore, not pie in the sky by and by, not sitting around strumming harps on clouds, none of that. We didn't read anything about that in this passage. Try to ignore eternity where there is a face-to-face relationship with the one who got you there. Try to find eternity where there's no darkness, no disease, no threat of death. Try to imagine and ignore an eternity where there will be forever protection and security and safety for you and your loved ones and all in the family. An eternity that you can finally call home. Someone has put it beautifully. Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Think of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Think of breathing new air and finding it celestial air. Think of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Think of passing from storm and tempest to an eternal unknown calm. Think of waking up and finding it home. Home. That's where my mother is. That's where my daddy is. That's where my grandparents are, and Cynthia's grandparents, and for most of you, your parents and grandparents. Don't weep for them. They're home. Jim Elliot longed for home. He had no plans of arriving there at the time he did, since he, as a young man, along with four other companions, determined before God that his mission for them was to reach the unreached tribe known as the Aucas in the interior of Ecuador. Five boys, if you will, recently married, one or two with wives carrying their next child, made their home way down there. You need to read the story. It's a book that changed my life, Through Gates of Splendor. Oh, they died. They were murdered by the savages, we would call them, by the people who just didn't understand they were there to help them. And all five bodies were found in or around the Curuaray River, not far from Chelmera in Ecuador. It made the headlines, those of us old enough to remember. What didn't make the headlines was the response of the widows, five young women, who went on with their lives. Elizabeth, among the better known of the five, chose to write a book about all of this. And prompting her to do so was the journal of her now dead husband, Jim. The journal found its way into another book called Shadow of the Almighty. But the last page of Through Gates of Splendor includes Jim's own words as he imagined his eternal home. I walked out to the hill just now, he writes. It is exalting, delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart. To gaze in glory and give oneself again to God, what more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for Him, if only I may love Him and please Him. Mayhap in mercy, He shall give me a host of children that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore His delicacies, whose finger ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see Him, touch His garments, and smile into His eyes, ah, then, not stars, nor children shall matter, only Himself. I would imagine at this point, Elliot perhaps sitting in one of the forest trees to find a little reprieve from the afternoon heat, looked up through the leaves and the limbs and added this prayer. O Jesus, Master and Center and End of all, how long before that glory is Thine which has so long waited Thee? Now there is no thought of Thee among men, then there shall be thought of nothing else. Now other men are praised, then none shall care for any other's merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven. Take thy crown, subdue thy kingdom, enthrall thy creatures. And then we will be home forever and ever. And none of the stuff of earth now will matter. Bow with me, please, just briefly. Stay right where you are. Just close your eyes. It's been helpful to know what won't be. What won't be is all the things we focus on. What will be is strange sounding to us today as the Avalon AD 2020 Pure Class A pre-mic. It's just a lot of mumbo-jumbo in many ways. But it's God's best effort to enter us into His magnificent world. It's enough to make us homesick. If you're not, it's probably because you're not going there. You don't want to know in such detail where you'll be going. It's as horrible as this is magnificent. You don't need to go there. You can be changed in a moment. That's what Christ does for people who turn to Him, and I invite you to do that. You're surrounded by those of us who have. We've known what you feel like in our past, and that's why we're anxious for you to join ranks. Notice I didn't say join the church. It's not about that. This is about the ranks of the believers with all the other saints anticipating heaven as their home. Come today. We want you there. Father, on this quiet day, at this very moment, a great work is being done that we cannot see as you're dealing with the hearts of women and men and boys and girls. You're persuading them. You're taking up where your word leaves off. Your spirit is moving among them, prompting them to yield, to give themselves to your Son, Christ. We remember each one of them and ask that you continue to keep them restless, uneasy, even sleepless, till they've known a peace that passes understanding. Now unto Him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding great joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever, world without end, unto the ages. We ask it through Christ our Savior. And everyone said, Amen.
This is Insightful Living, and if you're prepared to begin your relationship with God, well, we urge you to visit our website, where you'll find practical steps from Chuck Swindoll just for this purpose. You'll find us online at insightfulliving.org.uk. Chuck called today's message, Heaven's Magnificent Negatives. It's just one of many sermons included in our study called Unveiling the End. And, as you're prepared to dig deeper into the book of Revelation on your own, I'd like to highlight a practical resource that we've prepared for you. It's a set of downloadable PDF workbooks that we call our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. This study in Revelation concludes next week, so be sure to go online while it's fresh on your mind. To order the Bible study workbooks for Revelation, go to insightforliving.org.uk. In addition, we're pleased to offer a refreshing booklet written by our teacher. This is specifically for anyone who's running on empty and longing to take a break. It's called Leisure, God's Model for Recharging. Many of us tend to live with our noses to the grindstone. We're addicted to our work, and we get a little restless when there's nothing to do. Well, in this booklet, Chuck reminds us that relaxation was God's idea. From the very beginning, He wired us to take a Sabbath. In his booklet on leisure, Chuck provides biblical permission to set aside time for the sole purpose of restoration. Once you're finished reading this brief message from Chuck, you'll want to pass it along to a friend or a loved one as well. Request your copy of Chuck's booklet on leisure when you make a donation through our website today at insightforliving.org.uk. How do we remain calm in a world that's spinning out of control? I'm Terry Boyle, urging you to hear Chuck Swindoll's calming message on Thursday on Insightful Living. The preceding message, Heaven's Magnificent Negatives, was copyrighted in 2004, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.